Y'all awake today? Oh, yeah, three people again. All right, well, it's okay. I'm going to preach my guts out either way. Man, it's good to have you guys here. Man, if you're new, if you're a guest, my name is Derek. It's an honor to be with you. Man, we really try to be a simple church. We're a simple church that gathers around the presence of God. And today, we want you to feel welcomed here, but more than anything else, we want you to have a real encounter with the living God that we can't just put in a box and we can't just tell him what to do, but that we're trying to learn what it means to live rightly related to him, to live in relationship with God. And so I pray that happens for you. The last 2 weeks, I've been here, but I've been sitting down in the front row watching some incredible sermons, sent my notes, writing notes. And you just need to know that that is really a heart and a value that we have at this church, that you don't just hear from one person all the time, right? We have value from hearing the scripture opened up and experiences shared from people of different walks of life, from men, from women, from people that are professional, vocational ministry, but also people that aren't. And so 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of sitting under the teaching of Dr. Parks. He's right down here. Can we just thank Dr. Parks for his service to our church? He brought an incredible word on noticing people, seeing people, and that, man, so much of our life, we miss out on the God moments all around us. I have that picture of him up on that ladder and seeing his two boys and saying, man, Eric, don't miss it. Don't miss it. I love that. Like, if we could grab a hold of that, I think that we would see God way more than on a Sunday or on a small, in our time with the Lord, maybe in the morning. And then last week, my friend and mentor, Jamie Winship, was here, and he brings always a different perspective. He's lived all over the world. And his wife is Jewish, so he has a better understanding on some of the historical things about the scriptures. And so he brought a word on Psalm 23. Who is never going to see Psalm 23 the same again? Anybody else? Oh my goodness. I'm like, wow, like I like the shepherd leading me beside calm waters. Anybody else like that? And then I'm thankful that the shepherd leads me through, not to the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't get in there and say, peace out, right? He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. But then, oh, he leads us in the presence of our enemy. Oh man, that's hard. But it's actually in that place that we actually receive the favor and honor and anointing of God. And he actually gives us a table to feast with our enemies. And as he was preaching through that Psalm 23 and referencing John 10, how Jesus was the fulfillment of the good shepherd, and we see in Psalm 23, I was just struck by just thinking about Jesus that he entered into. Like he came into a place where we were enemies of God, we were opposed to God, and yet he lived with us, he ate meals with humanity, and then ultimately he went into the presence of his enemy and had a feast with the Father and was killed so that you and I could actually follow in his footsteps, that we could actually love our enemies. Man, that's a message that I want to live out, and I want to see our church live out, that we don't just love one another. He's like, man, everybody does that, but we would actually love our enemies. Man, that'll flip the world upside down if we could just grab hold of that truth. And today, I want to do a message that's a standalone. It's not part of a series. But next weekend, we are going to start a new series. And so I would encourage you to be here. If you've got somebody you've been wanting to invite for a while, it would be a good weekend to start. We're going to look at a topic that's extremely near and dear to my heart, one that I've been learning really since my mid-20s. And I'm sure we'll spend the rest of my days learning. But it's the thing that I think Jesus taught on and valued the most, and that is the kingdom of God. And so next weekend, we're going to start that series, and I'm so excited about it. I think it'll really challenge us. One thing, I'll give you a little teaser here. One thing I'm going to talk about in one of those weeks is we're going to talk about what the kingdom of God looks like with respect to politics. So bring your popcorn for that one. It'll be very interesting. If you haven't been watching the news or been under a rock, I don't know where you're at, but there's a lot of separation, a lot of differences in our country right now, and I believe that the kingdom of God has something to say about that. I do. And in addition, next weekend, we're also going to launch our 5 p.m. service, and so we got tons of people that have signed up for that. And tonight, though, I want to encourage you, if you're going to come and be part of that 5 p.m. service next week, or if you're just a person who cares about what's happened in this church and you want to pray into it, tonight at 5 p.m., we're going to gather together in this room and we're going to pray over that service. We're going to pray for our volunteers. We're going to pray over our staff. And we're going to not just be in this room. We're going to walk through the different areas of ministry in our church and pray and get on the same page about what's going to happen March 1st when we launch our 5 p.m. service. And so that's tonight, 5 p.m. If you want to come and pray with us, we would love to have you here. And today, I want to talk about a topic that I feel like I've been on a remedial course for ever since I really started to get to know Jesus. I feel like every year the Lord's like, hey, I want you to learn this, Derek. And I'm like, okay, I did it at the end of the year. The next year, the Lord's like, hey, Derek, I want to teach you about this, Derek. And then the next year, Derek, I want to teach you about that. And that is this thing that I think is somewhat mysterious and somewhat, I think, ambiguous in a lot of our worlds. It's this word prayer. Prayer. What in the world? What is that? And so today, I don't have time to get into the nuances and the structure, but today I want to spend some time in the scripture giving us a big picture of prayer and why we value prayer at this church so much. I want to give you an understanding from the scripture of why we do what we do. And so if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to grab it. If you have your phone, you got a Bible app. We're going to start in Isaiah 56. And then I'm going to jump to Matthew 21. So if you want to get ahead, you can go ahead and put a placeholder in Matthew 21. But I want us to look at prayer. And I want us to see some things in the scripture that shape who we are as a church called Christ Fellowship. All right? So this is this Isaiah passage is where Isaiah is receiving a revelation from God. And in 56, it's really a picture of a future salvation, one that we know now on the backside is speaking of Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him," and we're trying to learn what that means, to minister to God, "to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant." And I look at verse 7. It's on the screen here as well. "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." Let me stop right there. How many of you have ever connected prayer with joy? A few of you, okay. How many of you were raised in an atmosphere where prayer and joy were oxymorons? Anybody else ever been like that? That's how I grew up. Like, I'm like, there's no joy in prayer. Like, we have to do it. Like, that's how I was raised. Not they didn't say that, but that's how they felt. Like, whenever we prayed, it was like, ugh, like, right? Like, church prayer, I'm like, can this guy finish, please? Like, right? That's how I grew up. And actually, this is a little joke I didn't tell before. It's not a joke, but I would actually have my Matchbox cars under the pew where my grandfather's church was, and I would be playing, and they would actually get down on their knees and they would pray out loud. It was awesome, actually. But I'm sitting there like crashing cars and they're praying, and I'm just like, Jesus, woo! You know, it's just, we don't have pews. We got these little chairs. You can't do that. But I just remember, had a flashback to my time where I learned about prayer as I was playing with Matchbox cars. But what God says here is that there will be joy in the house of prayer. And that's good news for us, right? There's joy in the house of prayer. And then he goes on and says, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. And then he says this line, "For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." My house, this is God speaking, my house, the place that I give my people to gather to worship me, it shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Verse 8 says, "The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel," he declares this, "I will gather yet others to him besides those who are already gathered." So Isaiah is giving us a snapshot. He's receiving a revelation from God. He's writing it down, but this revelation is of things to happen in the future, all right? And so he's got this picture that one day the house of God, the people of God are going to gather to worship God, and it's going to be known by the name, "This is a house of prayer for all people that's filled with joy." That's filled with joy. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, he said a lot of things. And in Matthew 21, we see that the fulfillment that Jesus said, he came to fulfill the prophets and the law. We see that thing in Isaiah 56 about being a house of prayer, Jesus is actually going to fulfill here in Matthew 21. So if you have your Bible, flip over to Matthew chapter 21. Now, this is a passage of scripture where Jesus is heading towards the end of his earthly life. He's headed into Jerusalem. People are worshiping him. And here we see Jesus go straight to the temple in Jerusalem. Now let me give you a little background on the temple before I get to the text here. The temple was the place where God had chosen to say, "I'm going to rest in this place called the Holy of Holies," and it was in the temple. Now, let me give you a really high level. The balcony has a little advantage because you guys can see this, the thing here, but let me give you a little layout of the the temple that Jesus was heading to. So on the outside of the temple, you would have had where everybody could come, where the Gentiles could come. It was where the sick would post up and they would beg for money, and they would hope that somebody would come and help them out. It's where also they would step into the pool to hopefully be healed. And so they're all on the outside here with the Gentiles. So if you're not Jewish, at this time, you and I, we would have been hanging on the outer, the Gentile court is what it was called, all right? And so on the other side of the Gentile court was a gate, and we see in Acts chapter 3, it's called the beautiful gate. You see that in Acts chapter 3, it's awesome, right? On the outside, though, with the Gentiles was the place where all of the animals were sold that would be sacrificed. So a lot of transaction happening here, a lot of money changing hands, and it really was a demarcation line between the Gentiles, those that were defiled, the sick, the lame, the deaf, and it was a line in the sand where people could actually enter into the temple. So on the other side of that line, the Gentile line, was the outer court. Men and women could both come in here. Then there was an inner court, and that's where men could come. And then there was a holy of holies, where the literal presence of God dwelled, right? So right here, the holy of holies, once a year, one person can come in. Really, really, like, you don't want to go in there unless you're ready, right? And so you have this system, holy of holies, holy place, inner court, outer court, Gentile court, all right? I know that's a lot, but just hang with me, all right? So Jesus shows up after he rides into Jerusalem, and he goes to the court, okay? He goes to the temple, and look what happens in verse 12. It says that Jesus entered the temple I just talked to you about, and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, now remember what we just read in Isaiah 56, this is what he said, my house shall be called a house of, a little stronger, come on, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So now where is Jesus at when he's doing this? He's right at that demarcation line where they're selling animals, where if I was a Gentile, I could come up to this point, I couldn't go any further. If I was sick, if I was blind or deaf, what we know from history, what we even know from David, is that they weren't allowed into the temple. They had to stay on this side. And so where Jesus is at was the demarcation line of those that were outside and those that were able to get inside. And what I want you to see is what Jesus does in this moment. What he's doing is he is revealing the Father's heart. Jesus said, I came to reveal the Father. I came to say what he's saying. I came to do what I see him doing. And so when we see Jesus take these tables and flip them over and the money goes flying, the coins are all over the place, when we see this, we gotta know it's not Jesus just having a bad day. It's actually Jesus expressing the Father's heart on earth like it is in heaven, right? And so here's the picture. Maybe this will help you a lot. Who men in here have you played on a football team where you ran the old-fashioned power eye or eye formation? Anybody? Okay, who knows what I'm talking about? Old school football, right? San Francisco still runs it a little bit. Sometimes Dallas does. So this is what I think of in this moment. It's like Jesus is the fullback in this moment, all right? So go with me here. And that line, that demarcation line where they were selling animals and only where the Gentiles go, it's like the middle linebacker who wants to blow up the A-gap, all right? So some of you are like, what the heck are you talking? Just hang out with me, all right? So Jesus is coming up to that linebacker, and it's a 22 ISO, and he's blowing up that middle linebacker who's now on his face, and he's making way for others to follow him, namely the running back, right? You say, what in the world just happened? I don't know. Hey, hear me out. This is what Jesus is doing. And you know what he's doing is he is actually expressing the Father's heart. He's making a way through where others weren't able to come. See, the house of prayer, it says, was for who? All people. That was Old Testament. All people. But at this time, it wasn't for all people. If you're blind, guess what? It's not for you. You stay out there. If you're a Gentile, guess what? No chance. It actually, people were threatened to die if they stepped in the temple if you were a Gentile. And so this house of prayer was actually not for all people until Jesus came onto the scene to correct what was misleading. And Jesus makes a way, and look what happened in this next verse. Oh, this gets me excited. 14. Now remember, who's not allowed? The blind and the lame aren't allowed in the temple. Look what happens in verse 14. He says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Somebody's gonna get ticked off right now, some religious people, right? They ain't allowed in there. But Jesus actually goes in, fullback, blows the linebacker up, says, follow me. He comes in and he heals them. What is he doing in that moment? What I love about this picture, all those guys out there, Jesus comes in, breaks through the line of demarcation, of separation, and he's standing in the temple. They follow him in. Now, what's interesting is they stepped into the temple before they were whole. You see, they were still blind. They were still deaf. They still had, in that law, they were still defiled. Yet Jesus invited them into the temple. And once they entered the house of prayer, it was in that place that he actually healed them. And what he did is he actually made them and healed them in a way that they would now be acceptable, even by the law, to come into the house of prayer. And you say, what does that mean for me? Well, this is what I think God wants to do in our church. Is he wants us to be a house of prayer for all people. And you know what a house of prayer requires? It requires a lot of humility. Oh man, that word humility. We're like, oh man, don't go there, Derek. But being a house of prayer requires humility. Number one is because we have to depend upon God. It's about dependence on God. It's about his presence. We are all about the presence of God, and it's about him, and we are following him. And so if we're going to be a house of God, we've got to recognize, man, it's upon him. It's dependence on him. But number two, if we're going to be a house of prayer, it means that we got to get off our high horse. We got to be willing to actually lean into the fact that he said the house of prayer is for all people. And then we got to look at Jesus and see that he actually invited all in, because it really was a precursor that not only the lame and the deaf and the blind, but Jesus also was going to fulfill the Father's heart by letting the Gentiles in later. Whew. Ask Paul about that. That was interesting. Really made some people angry in the religious circles, right? But if we're going to be a house of prayer like I think God's calling us to, then it requires us to operate at humility where we don't think ourselves better and we don't see that we can do it our own, but we're leaning on God. Because this is what I know about prayer. Prayer is the great equalizer. See, when I pray with somebody like I do often, I don't have a special connection to heaven. Like if you're a follower of Jesus and you've been forgiven of your sins, listen, you have the same line of connection that I have. Whether I'm praying with somebody who has a ton of money and they're well known in the community, or whether I'm praying with somebody who nobody in the community knows and they just filed bankruptcy, both of them through Christ have the same access to the Father. Does anybody get excited about that? When I sit down and I pray with somebody, it doesn't matter the color of their skin. Man, I love that. Like God actually sees our color. He celebrates our diversity, but he doesn't dictate how you can come to him based on your color. Isn't that beautiful? Like black, white, gray, whatever color, yellow, Asian, Hispanic, all of them, actually all are invited into the house of prayer to meet with God on the same playing field. So whether you've been walking with Jesus 30 years or you're trying to figure out, is Jesus even real? Guess what? You're invited to the house of prayer. It's good news for all people, right? And so, man, what would that look like for us to be a house of prayer? This is what, as your leader, I'm trying to figure out, what does that look like in our context? I do believe that it would look like a people that humble themselves before the Lord and prioritize his presence and invite all in, regardless of how they vote, regardless what they look like, regardless how much they make on their paycheck. This is what I believe the church looks like that God desires. And what I know about the church is that he established it, and he desires it to be marked with prayer. Now, if you have your Bible, flip over to a few books to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. So Jesus, I believe, he wants his church, his bride, that's what we see in the scriptures, to be a people that are marked with prayer, that it is a house of prayer. And so in Acts chapter 1, we see that Jesus gathers his disciples together. He's given them his last few instructions. And as he does so, he says, listen, guys, wait. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You will go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth to be my witnesses. But he said, wait for it. And so then we see Jesus ascend to be with the Father, where he is today at the right hand of honor. That's where he is today. He's interceding for us. He's actually praying for us. I don't know if you knew that. Jesus is praying for you. It's an incredible thought. But then we see, what do they do? Like, we're not sure what to do. Like, our God just left us. What do we do? And there's about 120 of them gathered together. They go up to this upper room. It's a place where they gather together. And in verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So in a season of not sure what to do, in a season of trying to figure out which way is up, which way is down, maybe you can relate to that. In that season, this group of people, they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to gather together and we're going to be unified in prayer. We're going to humble ourselves before the Lord and we're going to seek what he's doing. And what I love about this, it was through this 10-day prayer gathering where they were gathered together, setting their eyes on Jesus, asking for a direction, that Acts chapter 2 happens and Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit is poured out on them, and through that overflow of the Holy Spirit, the church was born. And so what I want you to know today is that the church that we are part of, the church, the universal church, it was born out of a people that were devoted to prayer. And we see this go on, that Peter gets up, he preaches an incredible message. Lots of people come into faith, they place their faith in Jesus. And then verse 42 of chapter 2, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You see, it wasn't just the birth of the church that was in prayer. Yeah, that was the birth of the church, but it was also the early church at its infancy. It was devoted in leaned in to prayer together. This is what we see, and yet this is what I know, man. A prayerless church is a powerless church. A church that doesn't prioritize prayer has to entertain and keep people stimulated in order to keep them in the seats. And unfortunately, though, that kind of church doesn't lead to any transformation. But if we want to be a church that I think is after God's own heart, we should be a people that want to be transformed. I want to be transformed. I want this city and this region and this nation to be transformed. Here's what I would say to you. I don't think it comes anywhere other than through prayer. I don't think you can short cycle it. I don't think you can take a microwave approach. I think it only comes through prayer. And I think this is why we see, if you read through Acts, whether somebody's put in prison, somebody is killed, they don't know what to do. What do? They come together and they pray. You know why? Because they are a house of prayer. They're not entertaining people. They're not saying, hey, come look at our song and dance. No, no, there are people devoted to God in the presence of God, seeking to go after God together. And they're praying, they're praying, they're praying. And what I know about prayer is this, and if you've been tuned out, just tune in for a second here, is this is what I'm learning about prayer, is that the goal of prayer is oneness. So if you haven't heard anything else I said, just hear me. The goal of prayer is oneness. It's unity. It's to be one with God. The goal of prayer is not for your prayers to be answered. I'm going to break it to you. The goal of prayer is me praying for somebody is not that they would have an answered prayer. Now, how many of you believe God answers prayer? Let me just make sure we're all on the same page here. Yep, I do too. Just to be clear, as your pastor, I believe God answers prayers, and I love when he does. I love that he's so generous that he would give his kids good things, better than I would give my kids. That's the God that I serve. Oh my goodness. But let me tell you, when we pray, the success of our prayer is not necessarily that we get what we pray for. Anybody else recognize that? Hey, let me tell you what I believe the successful prayer looks like, what a prayer look like, life looks like. It's when I pray and I become more like Jesus. Whew. Thank you. This is what prayer is. Prayer is the method and the process that we go to be transformed. And listen, we pray a lot at this church. Some of you are like, man, they keep praying, man. We pray 7:45 on Sunday mornings. We pray actually during every service. We have somebody up there praying and interceding for you guys. So right now, somebody's praying over us. How cool is that, right? How encouraging is that? On our first Tuesdays, and we pray for people for healing every other Tuesday of the week, or of the week. It's only one Tuesday in the week, by the way. Every other Tuesday of the month, we have a group of people that gather together and they pray. And you know what we do when we gather? We believe that God moves. I don't know about you, but we as a leadership team, we believe that God still heals today. Anybody else believe that? We believe that he still brings breakthrough, that he still does the miracles, signs, and wonders. We believe all of that. But here's what I tell my team, and you can ask any of our deacons. We usually gather down here before we pray on first Tuesday, and man, we come with expectation. We ask God what he's going to do that night. But here's what I always anchor our team in. I said, listen, tonight I believe that God is going to heal somebody physically. I believe it every time. I just know that's God's heart. He's going to do it. But I said, here's how we're gauging success tonight, guys, is when the person comes in and we pray for them, do they recognize that God loves them and they leave knowing that they were loved? Because if somebody comes in here at church or comes up here after in our ministry time and they ask for some healing, something in their life, maybe their marriage, and they don't see it, what I know that God's heart is that person would know that they are loved. See, that's the hope. That's the desire. And now the generosity of God is, man, he oftentimes does way more than we could ask or imagine. And so we see people physically healed, and it's great. I love all that. But the heart of prayer, even together, it's oneness with God. And so this is what it looks like. And this is maybe a little different way to pray. And it's not the only way to pray. So hear me out. I don't have time to talk about all the ways you can pray. But here's one way I think you could pray and maybe add some life to your prayer life is this thought that in prayer, what we do is we submit our truth to God. And then ultimately, though, we submit to God. Now, that's a hard, hard thing to imagine, but this is what transformation looks like. I come to God. I say, God, here are all my needs, man. I got a list of things that are keeping me frustrated. I don't know why I'm not seeing breakthrough. I don't know why my marriage is this way. I don't know what it is. I feel like it's this. I feel like this person's against me at work, God. I feel like this, all these things. I just all over God, and he loves it. Oh my goodness, he loves it. You know why? Because you're coming to him. Oh, it's what he wants more than anything else. But in that moment where I'm growing in my maturity, in my faith is, yes, man, I pour out my needs for myself, for my family, for this church. But then I ask God this question, God, what is your perspective? It may look like this. God, I'm really frustrated with my boss at work. Man, I feel like, man, he definitely does not know Jesus for sure. He's a complete pain in my side. I really don't like him. That's a great confession to say. But then this is what maturity in my faith looks like and where my prayer life grows is when I say, but God, what do you see when you see him or her? God, how do you see my boss? And then guess what I do? When I sense I'm seeing, when I remember, oh wait, that person's made in your image. That person is actually probably struggling with things just like I struggle with things, and maybe it's manifested in how they lead me or how they speak to me. There's something always behind the scenes. When I begin to remember that, it helps me to actually pray for that person as the Father would. And you know what that's called? That's called transformation. You see, the hope of prayer is that we would come one with Christ, that we would become more and more like him. And so this is transaction where I give him what I believe, what my perspective is, but then I have an opportunity to align myself with who God really is and what he says. And that, my friends, is the pathway of transformation that I long for and that you long for and that I believe our world longs for. And so this morning, here's what I want us to do. I want us to take a step and to do this, real simple. It's one thing to talk about it, but it's another thing to say, hey, we're actually gonna do it together. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna pray together. We're gonna ask God just a couple questions. And then we're gonna pray into those things. And you may wanna close your eyes. You don't have to. I oftentimes keep my eyes open. And when I'm praying at home, I oftentimes walk around because I can easily get distracted. Squirrels come flying everywhere when I'm praying, it seems like. And so you can keep your eyes open, you can keep them closed. Man, there's no magic formula, there's none of that stuff. But we're gonna ask God a couple questions and then we're gonna pray into those things. So here's the first question that's been weighing on my heart. I went to DC a couple weeks ago and spent some time with some of our leaders and there's just a heaviness on my heart for the amount of division in our country. I hope you feel heavy for it. But here's what I know about God is he's a God of unity. He wants to bring unity. Those things that separate us, he came to die for them. And so here's what I want us to do. Let's just pray right now, could you? Let's just ask God, God, what would it look like for our country, for our nation, for this community? What would it look like if we were united? What would that look like? And so let him, it may be a picture, an image, it may be a thought, it may be a memory of a time where you saw unity, but just let's just receive for a second from the Father who loves to speak, loves to show us things. So Jesus, what would it look like for our country to be united? And don't discount what you're seeing or the word or whatever you have. And here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray into that right now. So what you felt like you just sensed, what it would look like, I want us to pray into that right now. So where you're at, just ask God for that, whatever you saw, whatever you heard, whatever you sensed, just pray into that right now. God, I believe that it would look like politicians who could have a civil debate, very different ideology, yet they could honor one another with their speech. God, I believe it would look like a social media post that have open debate, which is good, but would not demonize people that disagree. Lord, would you bring unity to our nation? Would we be a people set on a hill that we would show the world what it looks like to live in unity with people we disagree with, people that think differently than us? Lord, may it happen. May it happen. Use us to show the world what unity looks like. Let's ask this last question here. And I want you to ask God this question right now. But God, what would it look like for us to be completely free and filled with joy? What would it look like for Derek to be free of shame, guilt, fear, lies, false identities? What would it look like for me to be free of all that and to be filled with joy? What would I do? What would I say? What would I look like? Ask the Lord that. What would you look like? Because this is what he desires for you. He wants you to be free. He's already came. Jesus said, I came that you would be free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we need to know what that looks like. Now, whatever you were sensing, seeing, whatever it was, I just want you to ask the Father for that thing. Just say, Father, and whatever you saw, just ask him that would become a reality in your life. You're partnering with him right now. This is us repenting, us changing our mind and aligning with heaven right now. Yeah, Father, I thank you that your desire for me is that I would walk in truth. Lord, I thank you that your truth speaks louder than my circumstances. It speaks louder than my performance. Lord, I believe that we would take risks and that we would step out in faith if we knew how much we're loved. So Lord, would you show us how much we're loved? Would you show us, remind us how much it's based on you and not us at all, that none could boast. Lord, I pray just in this room right now, I know prayer is sometimes not the funnest topic to talk about. It doesn't get us excited sometimes. Sometimes it probably doesn't get us out of bed. But Lord, I pray that you would restore to your people a value and a love for communing with you. That prayer is not just something we have to do, it is something we actually get to do, and that we would see the fruit of it, which is oneness with you. Lord, draw us closer to your heart. Lord, give us wisdom as a church how to lead this church, that we would not just be a place where people gather, but we would be a house of prayer that's filled with joy for all people. So Lord, would you bring people that are far from you, people that have been rejected by the religious systems and have given up hope. Lord, would you bring them here and teach us to love them well. Help us to practically love them well. That your church that you're returning for would look more and more like you. Lord, bless this body, bless this church. We just declare we are following you the best we know how, and we're leaning on you. Draw us together. Draw us together in Jesus' name. Amen.